We're turning to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. It's page 968 in the church Bibles. Page 968, Matthew and chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 12. We'll read to the end of the chapter. It's just a few verses here. Let's hear God's word. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases: those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us this morning. Let's sing another song together. I can it be projected. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. We're going to consider this morning just verses 18 to 22, which is the next section in our series. We've been looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapters 3 and 4. And this is the next section for us to look at. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look at this passage this morning. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we come and adopt a posture of worship. We come and we bow down before you, for you are our God, our Saviour. And Lord, your word instructs us and teaches us. It rebukes us. It corrects us in righteousness. It is life. It refreshes. It cleanses our mind. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would continue in that posture of worship as we listen to what you have to say to us today. And Lord, we pray you'd help in the preaching of your word, that it may be clear and honouring to you. And help us each as we submit to what you have to say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the second of three short summaries at the end of chapter 4. And we read all three in our reading this morning to get the context of where we are. We saw in verses 12 to 17, Jesus begins preaching in Galilee. His message is the same as John the Baptist: to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he is seen as the light which has come, as prophesied, and that light has come to both Jew and Gentile. It's the message we heard last week. And in this next summary, we see the calling of the first disciples. And in the last summary, verses 23-25, God willing, Chandy will preach on this passage next week, and we see further his ministry and what a wonderful scene we see as the many flock to Jesus Christ. We can read over these summaries all too quickly, can't we? There's just a few verses here at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and they are summaries of what's taking place. But we have to be careful, because Matthew is building a picture, as we've been saying these last few weeks. He's painting a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one promised. And so as we read these short passages, they are continuing this portrait, adding more colour, if you like, putting in more detail of who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. We can also forget as well that these few verses come after chapters 1 to 4. It seems strange to say this, doesn't it? But as we are preaching week by week, we can forget what's taken place already. And as Duncan has been saying in the children's talks recently, context is so very important. And last week, Roger gave an excellent overview of these chapters, and he gave the big picture. And I would exhort you to listen to it again online if you can, to remind yourselves of this big picture. Matthew is showing that something monumental is taking place, has taken place. That God's kingdom has come in Christ. And he does this through these opening chapters, as Roger told us last week, through paralleling Israel's own history and showing that Jesus Christ is the greater, is the better, is the fulfillment of all that's gone before, and that God's kingdom truly has come, and everything points to the Lord Jesus. And so we come now to this next section, the calling of the disciples. Just as in the Old Testament, the great characters throughout the Old Testament were called by God, he is the one who comes and calls his people to himself. Abraham, for example, from Ur of the Chaldees, God called him and he followed. Just as Israel, the nation of Israel, was called out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, the nation followed the Lord through the wilderness. Just as the nation was called back again to the land after the exile, gathered and called by God, and there's many other individuals who God spoke to and called throughout the Old Testament. So Jesus here comes and calls disciples to himself. Jesus is fulfilling God's purposes for Israel, and a new kingdom community, if you like, is being formed around Jesus. God's kingdom has come, and these are going to be kingdom people. So what will this kingdom community look like? What will this kingdom people look like? Well, in essence, as we'll see today, it is to follow Jesus and to be his disciple, to be a Christian. And the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 to 7, we'll maybe get to in the coming weeks, will unpack this more. What a disciple of Jesus looks like. What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? So the first thing we see in this passage here is that Jesus is the one who seeks disciples. Jesus seeks disciples. It's an intentional encounter that we have here in verses 18 onwards. It says there, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. Matthew here slows the pace right down. And he describes the scene here around Galilee. Galilee is actually a lake. Excuse me. Galilee is actually a lake of 13 miles by 7 miles. And the locals would have called it a sea because it was a vast area of water. But it was 60 miles north of Jerusalem, in the north of Israel. Around Galilee, it was a thriving community, a fishing community. And it was a good living compared to working the land. And as we see here, Mark reports that Zebedee had hired men who worked for him. They had a trade, a business going. And there are many, many fishing businesses around the Lake of Galilee. Jesus here begins his ministry. And he's known in the area as he goes around walking and preaching and calling people to repentance. And people know who he is as he goes around preaching this message. Because it says in the previous passage that people living in darkness have seen a great light. And Jesus comes as this great light to the people. In John's Gospel, it records an earlier encounter of the disciples as they saw Jesus after his baptism. But it seems here, and Andrew and Peter are among that group, but it seems here they've returned back to fishing. And they're here busy fishing around Galilee. Matthew doesn't mention this previous encounter or any contact before. He gets right to the heart, the decisive moment of when Jesus calls them to be his disciples. And the focus here is on Jesus, who sees these two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, and the other brothers as well, James and John. Matthew zooms the lens in to this intimate scene of Jesus seeing, looking and beholding them. But there would have been a lot going on. It's not just Jesus here and a couple of men fishing. Josephus, the historian, says that at the time of Christ, there were 9 cities that lined the shores of Galilee, and its waters were crowded with fishermen. So you can imagine the scene, can't you, of the crowds of fishermen around here. And here's Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John as well, working, busy in their trade, and there are many people around them as well. And Jesus is walking through the crowds around Galilee. It's a very busy scene. You can sense the busyness as well, as Matthew says that Peter and Andrew are casting their net. James and John are preparing their nets. They're busy working. This was their livelihood. And they're hard at work. But it's here in this scene that Jesus selects disciples. And they're unlikely candidates, aren't they? If we were going to pick disciples to follow in this mission that Jesus has, you would probably think, well, we'd go to Jerusalem, we'd go to the temple, we'd go to those who have studied before and who know the Old Testament in detail. We'd go to the intellectuals. If we were going to make this story up, we would do that, wouldn't we? We'd go to the strong, we'd go to the mighty, we'd go to the palace, perhaps, and select from the king's house. But no, here we see Jesus walking through the crowds and picking out here fishermen to be his disciples. The scene looks almost accidental, doesn't it? Unexpected, perhaps. He just happens to see, as he walks by the sea, happens to see these fishermen. But we know there's nothing accidental with God. God is a God of purpose. And so he selects these individuals purposefully. But why does he seek out and see these particular men of all those in the crowds? The practice at the time was that disciples would choose their rabbi, they would choose their teacher, they would choose the one they want to follow. We do the same, don't we, with those pursuits in life we want to follow. We choose what we want to follow in that sense. But here it's the reverse. Jesus, as the teacher, the rabbi, he chooses his disciples and he calls them to follow him. It's very unorthodox. John makes the point in his gospel when he says in chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." Jesus is the one who chooses and sees. We recognize these characters, Peter and Andrew, James and John, as the core group, the inner group of disciples, as we know the story as it unfolds. These are the closest to Jesus. These were the ones who were with him as he healed Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. These were the inner group who were on the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus was transfigured before them in chapter 9 in Mark. These individuals were there on the Mount of Olives and asked Jesus about the end times, what's going to happen at the end of the age. It was this core group who were there. And again in Gethsemane, in chapter 14 in Mark, these men were pillars in the early church, and the original readers of this gospel would have recognized immediately Peter, Andrew, James and John. These are pillars in the church. But there's no character background to them. Nothing good is shown. It doesn't say Jesus saw these good men, these perfect individuals who walked uprightly and done so many different things in their lives. There's no background to them at all. No potential shown of them. They're just shown here as common fishermen, average Joes, far from Jerusalem and far from the religious centre in Israel. And even their names, mixed Gentile and Jewish names, Andrew being Greek and the others being Jewish, is surprisingly ordinary, but yet also very unusual at the same time. And it's here that Jesus seeks disciples. He finds them where they are, in the ordinariness of life. Jesus seeks those to follow him, to be kingdom people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He is the one who initiates contact here. And so it is with us as well. We don't naturally seek God, but he seeks and pursues us. And we see this pattern throughout the Bible. God is the one who seeks his people, and he's doing the same today. And this is amazing grace, isn't it? It is amazing grace that those who are in darkness, that God would cause his light to shine and open eyes to see and behold that light and respond to the gospel. Jews, Gentiles, from every nation, the light has come. This is the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based on performance or anything that I can do or any perceived righteousness that I may think I have or you may have. God doesn't seek you because of who you are in that sense. God graciously seeks the lost, sinners, of whom we all are. Graciously opens eyes to see and behold the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize the seriousness of sin. God pursues the sinner, and God is doing the same today. This removes pride, doesn't it, from our lives. We have to check ourselves sometimes. We think we're doing okay, we're doing well, we're doing good. Look at me. I'm walking by myself. I'm doing fine. But no, it's nothing in us, nothing in me, nothing in you that would cause God to save you. And humanity naturally thinks that we're deserving of the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of heaven is ours by right. But no, the Bible teaches us it's by grace and grace alone. And so these disciples were just ordinary fishermen. It was an ordinary day like any other. Yet Jesus sees them and loves them. It's no accident that you're here today. In some sense, it's an ordinary day. But we're here hearing this message and hearing God's word to us. Maybe you're thinking, well, what does Jesus want with me? Who am I? Why would he even dare to or deem to look at me in my sin, in my state? But yet the Lord comes. He's looking for his disciples. He's opening eyes to hear the gospel and to see the risen Christ. Do you see him this morning as he sees you? The Lord Jesus Christ is seeking disciples still. He's seeking disciples here in this service. But also, we see here that Jesus seeks disciples. The passage goes on and makes it very clear that Jesus makes disciples. There is an effective call here in this passage. We see here that Peter and Andrew were casting the net into the lake. And Jesus comes in verse 19 and says, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Not only does Jesus seek disciples, but he makes disciples by his word. In both cases, with both sets of brothers, it's Jesus' word that causes this radical change in these individuals. Jesus' word is shown to be effective. It's shown to be powerful and accomplishes the desired result. It is shown to be God's word itself as Jesus speaks here, and there is an immediate response. This is actually the third of three episodes that Matthew has pulled together where Jesus speaks and something happens straight away. You may remember in chapter 3, in the previous chapter, Jesus comes to John for baptism. And John the Baptist there insists that Jesus baptizes him. But Jesus speaks in verse 15 in chapter 3 and says, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And John consented. There was an immediate change of mind in John. He didn't argue, didn't insist, didn't push on with that agenda. No, he just bowed to what Jesus said and baptized Jesus there. And then we see in the temptations at the beginning of chapter 4, responding to the last temptation in verses 10 and 11, Jesus said to Satan, "Away from me, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Satan must obey when Jesus speaks. He must do what Jesus says. And interestingly, it seems that Matthew is drawing attention to the importance of Jesus' words. He uses the same Greek word when Satan left Jesus here as the word in chapter 3, verse 15. Which was used "let" there. Let it be so. Then Satan left Jesus. And now the third time Jesus speaks directly to someone in our passage this morning. He calls the four fishermen to him. And their response is to leave their nets. The same word again. And they follow Jesus. Matthew is underlining here through these short episodes who Jesus is. That he is the Son of God and the importance of his word. It's emphasized by the use of repetition, which is a common practice through the Old Testament. And so Jesus makes disciples by his word. And the disciples respond to Jesus. His call is for a decisive response. And both encounters describe their response by using, again, the same Greek word, which we have translated "at once," verse 20, and "immediately" in verse 22. Effectively, the disciples drop everything and follow Jesus. It's an amazing reaction, isn't it, if you think about it? Here are busy fishermen, hard at work. It's what they do. They have responsibility, mouths to feed. They have to get the work done. Otherwise, they will go hungry. Their families will go hungry. Those who depend upon them. They have priorities. James and John in particular are doing well. They have a boat. And Zebedee, their father, has hired men. They have a business to attend to. when Jesus comes and calls them to follow him, they just drop everything and follow Jesus. Following Jesus is shown as vital and a priority for them. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus asking them just to go for a stroll down the beach, around the lake, follow me and we'll go for a walk? No. It literally means to follow behind. But it's a call to discipleship, to follow behind the one leading, the master, the leader, the teacher. Jesus is saying, become my student. Be apprenticed to me. Join my school. Live with me. Be my disciple. It's not to attend a class once a week, but to live with Jesus and to learn from him. To follow is to be with Jesus. It's a full-time relationship that's spoken of here, and a full-time commitment to follow Jesus. It's to be like Jesus. It's not just head knowledge that Jesus wants to impart to them, to teach them in that sense, but their lives would be shaped and changed, as we'll see. It's to watch and to listen and to do what Jesus does. Maybe lived out in practice. And ultimately, it's to go and make disciples, as Matthew's Gospel concludes in chapter 28. And so to be a resident of the kingdom is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And Jesus makes disciples by his word. And so we see here, don't we, that the word of God is effectual. It does what God purposes to do. In a sense, this scene is unique. These four, and is a sample of the 12 disciples, the apostles, and their position was unique, and their role is unique. And yet the call of Christ is the same to every believer, to us here this morning. Every Christian hears the call of Jesus and must respond. Through the preaching of God's word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord seeks his people and rescues them, makes disciples. So the Bible must be central in our lives and in the church. This is why we preach God's word every week. This is why we come together for Bible study. This is why collectively as families we read devotionally God's word. This is why individually we have our quiet times and we hear God's word speaking to us. God's word is important and vital. God's word makes disciples. God's word transforms lives. It must be central. Other activities in the church may be useful as a platform for teaching God's word. God's word is central, it must be. This morning, we ask the question, as we come to this point in the message, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I make no excuse to ask that pointedly in that way. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Someone may refer to themselves as a Christian. Many perhaps on the streets you may ask, are you a Christian? They may say, I'm a Christian. What they mean by that is, I was born in a Christian family. I used to go to church. I don't anymore. I live in England. It's a Christian nation, supposedly. But I have no intention of reading God's word or following Jesus. Many may go to church on a Sunday. May even come to the church here and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but lives would not demonstrate this. There's no following of Jesus through the week. There's no seeking him in prayer. There's no reading his word. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Is there a relationship with him in your life? Do you know him? Do you hear him? Do you speak with the Lord Jesus? Have you heard his call? As we preach week by week, we preach the gospel, and he calls his people to himself. We present Christ, the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour of the world, the light of the world. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour? The Lord Jesus makes disciples through his word. And the last thing we see in this short account here this morning is that Jesus changes disciples. He sees disciples, he makes disciples, and he changes disciples. There was a changed direction, an obvious changed direction in these men. And this seems to be the essence of repentance which Jesus is preaching in the previous section. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes around the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He sees these fishermen and he calls them to himself, and immediately they respond. They change direction. They drop what they're doing and they follow Jesus. Matthew is illustrating here what it looks like in the context of Jesus' call to follow Jesus, to repent. There is an immediate change of direction. You may recall a definition of repentance which I gave a couple of weeks ago now, which J.I. Packer has outlined in one of his books, and it's brief, it's an excellent summary, so I'm going to read it again. It's helpful for us to remind ourselves what repentance is. Repentance means changing one's mind so that one's views, values, goals and ways are changed, and one's whole life is lived differently. The change is radical, both inwardly and outwardly. Mind and judgment, will and affections, behaviour and lifestyle, motives and purposes are all involved. Repenting means starting to live a new life. We see that here, don't we, with these disciples, as they drop everything and follow Jesus. Repenting means starting a new life, a life with Christ. Both sets of disciples here leave things behind. They leave their nets. They leave the boat. James and John leave their father, Zebedee. It's not to say any of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but the response of the disciples, these men, it serves to underline the power of Jesus' word and the effect of change in these lives. In the context of their particular call and unique role as apostles of Jesus, this was necessary, as is in the case in certain roles of service, for perhaps missionaries going abroad have to leave behind jobs and family, or in full-time ministry, perhaps these things are the case. But there's no neglect of responsibilities here. These men just didn't leave Zebedee behind or their families to fend for themselves. Matthew goes on in chapter 8 and speaks of Peter's mother. Peter's still in connection with them, and Jesus goes and heals her. He didn't abandon his family in that way. And as we've mentioned already, Zebedee had hired men and the business was in good hands. James and John didn't just abandon their posts and leave the business to go to ruin. No, but they followed Jesus, and the description here underlines the change that's happened. But we have to be careful as we read these kind of passages, because descriptive passages in the Bible shouldn't be taken as prescriptive. What we mean by this is in the epistles, it's generally prescriptive. It's telling us what we need to do. But descriptive passages like this, like a narrative passage, is describing what happened. And there are principles underlying these passages. It'd be wrong for us, wouldn't it, to read this and think literally, right, I'm a Christian, I need to leave my job, I need to leave my family. That's not what the passage is teaching at all. It's teaching a principle, and we have to be careful as we read these passages in that way. So we see this change in the disciples, and Jesus calls the disciples to be fishers of men. Again, it's an unusual term. What does Jesus mean by fishers of men? It's a term used in the Old Testament. Jeremiah mentions it in chapter 16, uses the metaphor of catching sinful people for judgment, particularly as they're going to go into exile soon. And God's going to use the Babylonians to net his people and to take them into captivity there. Amos mentions similarly in chapter 4 and Habakkuk in chapter 1. These nets coming around the people. And from the fish's point of view, it's not good, is it, to be caught? I was never into fishing, but I can imagine being a fish and being caught is not a good thing. So what does Jesus mean here of being fishers of men? Well, again, as Duncan's pointed out to us, context is important. And Jesus is preaching repentance and the coming kingdom. It's more appropriate in this passage and the context to take catching as being positive. Jesus is asking or saying to the disciples to find and catch new subjects for the kingdom, to make disciples of Christ, to follow him in his preaching of repentance, in seeking others to follow Jesus. And again, the metaphor is used later on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. Maybe we'll just turn into that passage as we read just a few verses there. Matthew 13 and verse 47. Jesus says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The catching here speaks of catching some for salvation, but also some for judgment at the end of the age. Those trusting in Christ are caught to life. But those who reject Christ, who don't follow him, are caught for judgment. And so the imagery here that Jesus is using describes the activity of the disciples they're to be involved in. And he's using a metaphor they're very familiar with as being fishermen. They're not to be passive learners, just following behind and learning just head knowledge. They are to be actively involved in ministry as well. And so it is for us as well. Kingdom people, disciples, Christians have a role to play in bringing people to Christ by proclaiming his words. We see the 12 sent out, aren't they? Later on in chapter 10, they go around the villages and towns around preaching the words of Jesus, calling others to follow him. And again later on, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Following Jesus produces change. It rearranges our thinking. It rearranges our lives. It turns our lives the right way up. It's radical, as we've mentioned before, which means it affects who we are. Our nature is changed. It can't help but be expressed in what we do and say. Our affections are changed. Sin becomes abhorrent. A follower of Jesus wants to know Jesus and know God's word and his will. There's a desire to pray, to be baptized, to join and be active in the local church, to use gifts in service, to love one another. These are all alien concepts to the world. But this radical change changes who we are. We follow Jesus and obey his word. And there is a priority here of making disciples. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew is the commission for us and for the church to go and make disciples. It doesn't just happen in 1 hour every Sunday. It calls for relationships with others, of pointing others to Christ, seeking opportunities to engage both inside the church, the building, and outside. As we spend time together today, we have coffee afterwards, we can spend time getting to know each other, to pray for each other, to make disciples as we journey together following our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes disciples by his word, and we're called to do the same as we follow Christ. May the Lord help us as we hear his word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for its challenge. We thank you, Lord, for its encouragement. For we know as we follow Jesus, as we give our lives to him, we are saved. We have a new relationship with you. As we journey through life, we are journeying with the hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, we pray that the challenge of this message may come, but also the encouragement to us each one. Help us, Lord, to live our lives as followers of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you sought us while we were dead in sins, have made us alive in Christ. And so we praise you this morning. Help us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's close this morning with our final song.